So we've come to the time in our service where we're going to turn to the Word. We have a high view of the preaching of God's Word, and this morning I am absolutely thrilled to be able to invite Tom to come and to break the Word open and to feed you. When I came here,
can I go now?
It was a, come on up here.
Can I come?
Okay. What's that?
I didn't know if I had the go to come.
Yeah, yeah, come on up. Like you do anything I say. Yeah. When I came here,
so what's the big question? Yeah. Let's ask the big question. There you go.
This is not going to go well for me. When I came here, I was intimidated that a man who had faithfully preached for 18 years was now sitting in my congregation, and he'd led and done, and I found him to be so encouraging about the Word of God and so encouraging to me in my ministry. I commend him to you with the utmost of love and respect. And so please hear what God's put on his heart for you, the church family, today.
First, I'm going to start at the end and show you seven very quick pictures on screen if they show up at the right order and the right time. There we are. This is getting close to golden, and we're going to look across the valley just really quick. There you go. This is where we're moving to Golden, BC. That's the valley and the mountains across the way. That's the name of some mountain range across there. Yeah, and the ski resort there that some of you can come skiing on, the Kicking Horse Mountain Resort. And there's the town of Golden nestled in the valley along two rivers, Columbia River and the Kicking Horse River. And that's where they're making my new office in the church, something just like Harbor Light. That used to be the nursery, those two windows upstairs, and it's going to be my office. And they're moving the kids downstairs because they had a pastor's office in the basement with little windows like that. And I said, if you want me to prepare messages down here, they're all going to be very dark. So they moved me upstairs. And they say the kids are better because the only bathroom is downstairs, so everybody would seem to be happy. Lord willing, tomorrow we should know whether that will be our new house with lots of room for everybody, but not at the same time. So that's fast-forwarding ahead to what's coming for us. 25 years ago, we moved to Grand Centre, Alberta. We didn't move to Cold Lake. We moved to Grand Centre, Alberta. And we were here when the towns amalgamated and became a great big city of Cold Lake. But in the days when we moved here, we lived in Grand Centre, just kitty corner here, three doors down in the manse or parsonage. And some of you, like Elmer and Schmidt, would have been very involved in probably getting it ready for the new pastor to come. You could sit in one place in that parsonage, and I could see five different shades of paneling. It was beautiful. Yeah. Yeah. It was great. This was the Lord's provision for us. We came here on a July-long weekend to candidate, speak at the church, and the elders' board unanimously agreed that Audrey and I and baby Tyler, 8 months old, should stay with Jim and Faye Skinner in Cold Lake. And they thought that, you know, everything else of the weekend was moot. If we survived that and still wanted to come, the job was ours. That was what the board thought, apparently. They didn't see much of Audrey that whole weekend because she was caring for an 8-month-old cranky, crying, colicky baby. And Tyler still is like that. But we no longer get up at night for him. So 25 years ago, you know, Tyler was a baby. He was the first grandchild on Audrey's side. And we borrowed Jim and Faye Skinner's video camera when we were here newly. And we took about a 2-hour video of Tyler eating and sent it to grandparents at that time in California. VHS was kind of new in those days, so it was quite a novelty. Well, so included on that video, we put the projector on the camera on the dash of our 1980 Buick Century, gray one, rusty, and drove it all the way through town, showing them the whole town of Grand Centre. I wish I could find that video and copy it. It would be fascinating. Because, you know what, when we moved here, the district superintendent thought that this church needed somebody to stay about at least 7 years this time. All their pastors had been 3, 4, 5 years, more or less. And I said, well, that sounds good. Well, I wouldn't mind staying somewhere. And Cold Lake, We were visiting Audrey's parents in Fresno, California in June when it was 100 degrees in the summer when we got the invitation to candidate at Cold Lake, and it was very appealing. And we said, yes, sure, yeah, we'll come. And moved here that summer, 1987. Got sidetracked. Doesn't matter. Simple plan today. You know what? It's my day to get sidetracked, I guess. When does Kieran have to get back on here? About 1:45? 1:50? Yeah, we're good? Okay. As a pastor here for 18 years and preaching much of the time, I'd go to the back and I'd greet people on the way out, and most of the comments people made to me on the way out I have promptly forgotten or don't believe. But there was one. We said farewell to Dave and Lynette Nowak that Sunday. And Dave, coming from a staunch Lutheran background, went out the door and is standing on the back step there. And he shook my hand and he says, Pastor, you are a funny man. However many years they were here, that was the impression I left them with. And he said, I did not know before I came here that you could laugh in church and have a good time. That was my favorite comment. I like that. Yeah. I have a simple plan today as we move into what you will see on the screen behind me, Lord willing, is simply a number of scripture passages, Bible passages, that have been influential and key for my life through the years from the day I was converted at the age of 13. And in between these Bible passages, if they stay on the screen or if they go to a sort of blank generic screen, I just have some stories to tell. And then we'll just move that way. And whenever the time's up, I'll stop. So, simple plan. After 25 years, what is there to say? Well, Bob had announced the title of this message initially as everything Tom ever wanted to say, but wasn't free to say before now. And I don't have such a message. I told him one thing I always wanted to do was stand up to preach, give the benediction, and go walk out the back. but I didn't obviously do that. The other thing I've been wanting to do for about 5 years is ask the question. So let's ask the big question. So I got that in. That was good. 13 years old, and I was a boy sent to Sunday school with his four other siblings. Parents didn't go to church. They thought it would be good for us to go to Sunday school, and it was very tough to feign sickness bad enough that they would let you out of it. But at the age of 13 is about the age to make my own decisions, I thought, and I was about done with that whole Sunday school thing because we never went to church services or stuff. And there was evangelistic meetings in our small town in Saskatchewan, and my sister had become a Christian and was very involved, and my mother told me, she said to this, how many of you are 13 years old right here? You're 13 years old, actually 13. Nobody. They're all hanging out downstairs? Oh, they're helping out downstairs. Well, that's really, really admirable. Yes. There's one? There's one. Okay. That's exactly how old I was, but I didn't look like that at all. But, and my mom said, you have to go once this week. She said, why not Wednesday? It was Monday. I said, no, I'll go tonight and get it over with. Very obedient boy. I went that night, and God the Holy Spirit convicted me as the preacher, Vernon Dirksen from Kansas, I think he was talking, telling stories about people whose lives ended prematurely. And it was a traditional small-scale Billy Graham-type evangelistic crusade, and people were coming forward at the end, and I felt I should go. I was shaken. I couldn't move. So I went back the next night without having to be told to go back. I already joined the choir. Same thing. I had determined in my mind, I'm going to make that step forward. Small town, anybody does something like that, everybody would know, right? Kids in school were making the step of faith, taking that walk. I didn't. I was in the choir, after all. But that night, the Tuesday night, in my own bedroom, as I wrestled with God and I wondered why I didn't have the courage to just do that thing and identify with Jesus and receive his gift of forgiveness of sin and hope of heaven, and just open myself up to the Lord. I remember it was God just came over me by his Spirit. And the next night, I was singing in the choir still, and they tell me I shoved the chairs out of my way and walked down, and was the second one down to front, met my friend Don, who was in class with me. And we were the first two down there that night, Wednesday night. And God really met me. I was a 13-year-old who made an adult decision. It was a decision to give my life to God. I'd had a Gideon's New Testament, and I'd signed the back flyleaf, June something, 1967, to say I received Jesus as my Savior. But I didn't understand anything about that. But that was November 19th, 1969. God put dibs in all my life. And he's been faithful through it since those years. The one verse that from that night, John 1:12, that I hung my commitment on. But as many as received him, that is Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Nothing more complicated than that. Nothing is more difficult than that. That week in our small town, 70 people prayed to receive Christ for the first time. The oldest one was 17. The school, I was in grade, I don't know, 7, I guess. The school had a Christian youth group with 100% attendance in the high school that year. It was a God movement. God stayed with me. One scripture that's not on screen that I did learn quickly and needed to rely on and still do is 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a word to those who already believe in Jesus and who have already given their life to him, because we are not yet perfect. We stumble in so many ways, especially with our tongue, and especially if you're prone to make jokes. You can offend people so often that your wife says, you'd better go tell them that you're sorry. Oh, sorry, Audrey. We need to know that our God is here for us. He's not there for us. God is here for us. As he enters the life, and he makes us his own, and we belong to him, and he belongs to us. I was about 18, I think. Moved to Saskatoon. It's another story I won't tell. And became part of an Alliance church for the first time. Just because we happened... Okay, I'll tell you. My brother and I, he was going back to school to keep working on his education degree. And we were living in North Battleford, I was. And so he was done his 1 year teaching up wherever he'd been teaching, I think on a reserve up north. And so we piled all of our earthly possessions into half of the back seat of a 69 Meteor. And drove one afternoon from North Battleford to Saskatoon, fully expecting to move into an apartment that night. Well, I didn't know that you usually need to be vetted and go through all kinds of process. Oh, but we moved in. Anyways, just like that. Same day we moved, drove there, just moved in, and we had a basement apartment on the riverbank on Saskatchewan Crescent, I think it was, or Drive, one or the other. 3 blocks from University Drive, Alliance Church. My sister was already living there and going to that church. And so I wasn't planning to go to that church because I didn't want to live in my sister's shadow. So I went there once, and it was years and years and years before I ever went to another church. I didn't need to. And that college and career group had a retreat, had about 4 or 5 every year, and they were significant in my life. But the first one I went on, it may have been up at Jeanette Lake, for all I remember, in Meadow Lake Park. I'm not sure. But the speaker was talking about assurance of eternal life. And you know, I still had struggles with that. Yes, I knew that I had made a commitment to Jesus. I'd put my trust in him. He had come into my life. But I still sinned. I still fell and repent. And don't you want better than this kind of questions? And the speaker talked about the assurance of eternal life. It's one thing to make your prayer of faith, but a lot of people still struggle with wondering, does God really accept them? Because if he knew what you knew about yourself, You wouldn't, would you? But he does. And so these verses became significant for me. 1 John 5, 11 to 13. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. It is one or the other. There is no third way or middle ground. You know, we live in a world where the highest value in our modern culture is probably tolerance, right? You can do anything except anything intolerant. And years ago, I don't know if I've told somebody this, we used to get write an article for the local newspaper, the Cold Lake Sun, every week as ministerial members. And we did it regularly, and I'd had a number of them, and I submitted one, didn't get printed. I resubmitted it the next week. There was an opening, didn't get printed. Never did go check why, but the article, my theme of the article was, I am so glad that Jesus didn't say, tolerate one another as I have tolerated you. When you put it that way, it sounds ridiculous that tolerance is their highest virtue. How do you tolerate someone except that you think you're better than them? How do you tolerate someone except that you actually sit in judgment of them and say, I don't judge you? But Jesus said, love as I have loved you. Love one another as I have loved you. And what a difference that is. And I forget why I was telling that story. It's either one way or the other. And this day and this age doesn't like stark choices like that. And our world is full of murky situations, difficult choices for sure. But this world that we live in, this country we live in, does not like an either or. You are in Christ, you are not in Christ. It's a tough, tough truth to absorb and live out in love. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. It was like a picture of a farmer going out behind his barn and just driving a wooden stake in the ground for no other purpose than to say, the next time I have doubts, I'm going to go back and say, I settled it back there. God's word says so. God's spirit bears witness. I have obeyed. I've invited Jesus into my life. Does not God do what he says he's going to do? He responds and comes, and I received assurance. And it has been a settled matter since. It's for you. Okay, move ahead just a bit in the time. My first year after high school, and I moved to Saskatoon, was just to work and sort out what direction my life should be going. Was very significant as I look back. Insignificant choices at the time, it seemed. Tremendously significant in the outcomes for my life. For one thing, my wife was going to that church, but I didn't know her yet. And we weren't married yet, of course, either. And through that and through Bible college, we got acquainted, and after she chased me for 3 years, I tripped. And I fell into love with her, and we... It's another story. But my first year after high school, there was a speaker at our church, Bob Hobson. He was a Baptist fellow who, if you had to talk to sinners, he only wanted to talk to saved sinners, like those who were struggling with unconfessed sin, or those who were struggling with assurance or issues like that. And he had one message that really caught my attention and helped direct the tenor of my life from there. It was from this passage, Exodus chapter 3. I'll just read a few of these verses. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness. And he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses! And he said, here I am. Well, that story goes on. But the message from that story was titled, Any Old Bush Will Do. and that stayed with me. Any old bush will do. For what? I wasn't sure at the moment, but question the speaker asked was, so it says Moses was going around the west side of the wilderness and came to the mountain. Question was, what if he'd been on the other side of the mountain? Could God have used a different bush? Or did it have to be that particular bush? Well, you know the answer to that question, don't you? If you know God a little bit, he could use any old bush he wanted to use. If he wanted to light it on fire so that it didn't burn up and get somebody's attention like Moses. So the message was, any old bush will do. And the word was, God doesn't need our abilities so much as our availabilities. That's not a word, but that was what he said. God doesn't need our abilities so much as our availabilities. That was another step and key time in my life of opening myself up to God's direction. Like Jamie shared this morning about, you know, God telling her he wants her on the mission trip, and then she had to swear at him. But joke, that was a joke. That was funny. And that theme of God's wanting our availability played into a college and career event on New Year's Eve where we used to have church services and wait till midnight. And, well, the old people never could wait till midnight. So the younger people got together and we continued on. And it was in University Drive Alliance still in Saskatoon. And the leader just said, you know, the typical generic thing to say, tell us what your hopes are for the coming year. What's something you'd like to do and see happen this coming year? Now, my dad was a truck driver. We never had a lot of money. He always encouraged me, or any of us, that we should become teachers so we'd be rich and have lots of holidays. That was our perspective, okay, growing up. Some of your teachers, and you would debate that with me, probably. But so I thought I was working for a year just to accumulate a little bit of money so I'll go to university, maybe become a math teacher or something like that, because what else do you do with your life but become a math teacher? I thought about the RCMP, but I didn't think too long about that. I thought about mechanic too, but now I know I'd never have made a living at it. But New Year's Eve service, question, what would you hope to do? And there was two things in my mind I didn't know I could express. Two things that had been percolating my life that fall. One was, I really wanted to go on this missions trip to Haiti with teen missions. They had been promoted in our church. Some kids I knew were going. I thought that was nice for them. It wasn't, I mean, when we went on holidays as a family, it was one day, well, time to Hope, BC, and back. You know, that was the extent of our travels, unless I rode with my dad on the truck when he was crisscrossing the province of Saskatchewan. You know, the idea of going to another country was foreign. And I voiced it, though. I said, what I would like to do this next summer is go to Haiti with teen missions. And the second thing I wanted to do was go to Bible college. Now, my family, Dad wouldn't think too much of that, because if you go to Bible college, you can't make a living with what you learn there. Tyler's proving that, I guess, so far. Yeah. But those were two things I wanted. And the reason I want to go to Bible college is because one of my involvements that year at University of Drive Alliance Church was teaching grade 6 or grade 7 boys Sunday school class and being involved with the junior startup of a junior teen youth group. And I was in over my head so far with those boys. And if you've ever taught grade 6 or grade 7 boys anything, you're fortunate and blessed. But I thought I knew Bible stories, and I did, but I didn't know how to teach it at all. And I just wanted to go to Bible college so I could serve in the church better. So I voiced those two things, and they happened. It was a life-changing experience going to Haiti. I'll move on to that part. I'll skip a bit of things here. I'm already on to page 3 out of 7, so we'll see how this goes. I was in Haiti, turned 19 that summer. I went with a couple things in mind. I had been very involved that year in the church. I worked in Sears Automotive and sales, well, tire installation and stuff first, and then sales, and was involved far more in the church than I was at work as far as hours put in. Some of you know what that's like. I just want, you know, single, could do it all. Things I was hoping for out of this mission trip, like some of you who've gone on a mission trip, many of you maybe, I was in a church that began to speak about missionary service. And I wondered whether God wanted me to do that, whether that was one of the availability things on his list for me. Okay. If you didn't provide the funds, I wouldn't be going. But if he provides the funds, why not? Let's go see. So I wanted to check that out, whether God had something for me in that. And the other thing was, though I had been involved and was starting to have leadership roles already with the college and career group and under a college and career pastor, I didn't know if that was maybe because of my sister being there ahead of me or why. I wanted to find out whether God really wanted me to be in leadership in any way in his church. And so I went intentionally holding back of, you know, just one of 2018s on this trip. Well, about the leadership thing, I ended up as with maybe a couple of the other teens kind of sharing leadership with the recognized leaders over the course of that summer building project in Haiti. Not something I was putting myself forward to, but there's something that happened, and God used that to say, well, you know, I could maybe have a place for a person like you if you're available to me. About the missionary thing, however, a kind of puzzling passage came to me. I spent that summer in our forced devotions. Did you have forced devotions on your trip too? Yeah, you know what it's like if you're on a missions trip, you're forced into devotions. So I spent it reading in Isaiah. And these verses in Isaiah 42 captured my interest, but I wasn't sure just how they should play out in my life. Isaiah 42, behold, my servant whom I uphold, he's talking about Jesus, the servant of the Lord, my chosen one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. The coastlands, that's us, waiting for the word. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I will proclaim them to you. Back to just a couple verses there, Isaiah 42, 6 and 7, where he says, I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I wasn't so egotistical, an egomaniacal, whatever that word is, to think that this was me being addressed directly. But there was something here that God had for me. Something in the shared work of Jesus, the servant of the Lord. Something to identify the work that I was to be involved with. Bringing light, which is knowledge of Jesus. Opening blind eyes, praying that the blinders be taken off. Bringing out prisoners from the dungeon, those who dwell in darkness from the prison. That is who we were. We were once members of darkness, of the kingdom of darkness, but have been transferred to the kingdom of God's beloved Son, the kingdom of light. That is an amazing deliverance. And God was saying to me as a 19-year-old kid, there's something I want you to have a hand in with this mission of my servant. I didn't tell anybody at that time what I was reading and thinking. But a day after I got back from Haiti, I moved to Regina. I'd never been at Canadian Bible College before, but I knew some people who had, and that's why I decided to go there. And so I'd never been in the building before, got there a day late for registration, and borrowed $500 from my dad, who relented enough for me to go that he lent me $500 to get in. Those were the days you could owe the school money. When I finally graduated from there, I didn't get a diploma on graduation. I got a bill. You receive your diploma when your account's paid. So it took me a few more months. But it wasn't the case of me saying to everybody, okay, here, God's got great plans for my life. Let me tell you about it. I was a kid who in high school literature class was shaking in my boots to just read out loud from my seat when it was that kind of a class. I was not someone who wanted a public role. Grade 5, I remember we all had to read a story or something we'd written to the class, and I didn't realize the teacher was being sneaky. And from that, selecting who would get a role in a drama. So me and a girl named Christine, she said we'd have to redo ours because she couldn't decide between ours which one would get this role in drama. So I deliberately flubbed the next one. This isn't something I aspired to growing up. And it's something, however, that I'm in because God seems to have wanted me in it. My deal with God was, you keep providing a way through, I'll keep moving forward. You can dry up the money, they can refuse to let me back into college, it's okay. I always learned to drive a truck. That was my alter ego all the way through, being a truck driver. In fact, I probably see myself more as that who happens to be preaching occasionally than the other way around. But I never did get to really drive a big rig, Brian, except around your farm. So I went to investigate missions, but what I came back with was a sense of a call to North America to pastoral work. It took about a year for me to say that publicly to anybody towards the end of my first year of Bible college, that if God would continue opening the doors, I would follow through. The local church was the key factor in my continued growth in faith. And significant. Towards the end of that first year of Bible college, they used to put out an insert for all the churches in Canada, a bulletin. I think it was called Insight or something like that. I got to be famous for one Sunday in Alliance Churches because I was one of about five people they had a picture and a quote on about encouraging others to consider Bible college. And so this was the quote I gave, was just 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. If it's God's will, God's work, he'll make sure it happens. We cooperate, we follow, we're involved, absolutely. But the smallest matters of life seem to have the biggest consequences. Have you noticed that? We focus our energies on the big decisions of life when it's the small ones that we have no control over that seem to direct our lives. I mean, how many of you who are married plan to marry who you're going to marry that far ahead of time, that there wasn't something circumstantial or sort of coincidental that brought you together? Well, God is in that. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. So, fast forward. After we'd arrived here, been here 10 years, church was doing well. We loved it in the community. I think the towns were now amalgamated into one. We planted Harbor Light Alliance Church intentionally. We'd been through ups and downs of the local community, local economics of this town a couple times already. 1994, I remember, was the year we planted Harbor Light Alliance Church, and when that church had a life of its own, and the people who, 17 families, started it. Started there, when they started it, it was immediately their choices about what shape that church was, where it would meet, how they would pursue their ministry. And Kevin Hogan, our associate pastor, became their first pastor. And the decision was made. the horse was out of the barn, so they say, when the Department of National Defense budget came down and cut 500 positions from this base. Not 500 positions, 500 families short over a three-year period. If we'd known that a few months earlier, I don't think we'd have had the nerve to try a church plant, because we would have thought, oh, just wait long enough and the church will empty out again. But it was gone and committed. And so that summer, about 60 people left from here to plant Harbor Light Alliance Church, and about another 50 moved away because of economics. And the board here has been so faithful through the years. They did not want to see the ministry falter and hired Ray Perry immediately as youth pastor to replace Kevin Hogan, who had been associate pastor, before we had recovered enough to really handle it. And, you know, the youth ministry through the years here has been so significant because of the commitment of the people that have been elders here in this church and you who have been the long-termers in the church. So significant that you have blessed the youth to be youth, that you have made them feel welcome. And some of you, that was a stretch. Still remember the day, Jeff, you brought the kid in with the Statue of Liberty, you know. I love that hairdo. I don't want it on my kids, but yeah. They can have their own hairdos now. Yes. The other thing I wanted to do on Sunday was to have somebody preach, simultaneous translation for the youth when I preach. So I don't think they talk about hairdos, do they? So 10 years in, the church here in the community was the kind of situation I really had only pictured myself at the end of my pastoral career. I've always thought too much of myself in the wrong way, and I've always thought too little of myself in the wrong way. I'm still trying to get those two, you know, to see things the way God sees it, to, you know, some of you understand what I'm saying. And it was just so, so good. We have so many good friends as you are here. Seen our three boys, two of them born while we're here in Cold Lake. Luke is working a shutdown in Edmonton, couldn't get a day off, and I'm glad he's working. But you've been such a great blessing to us. Audrey and I would often say to each other in some of those years, said, well, you know, we feel so privileged. Life has been so good. God is so good to us, church, so good to us. When's the bad stuff going to happen? Okay. We stopped wondering about that. And this verse has come to be more significant in my more recent years, 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Many of you are familiar with our more recent story of my experience of burnout and recovery, how we've gone through, and you've gone through Audrey's suffering with cancer with us, the recovery, the toll it took on her and on our family, the changes in role as I needed to resign here and take a break from pastoral work. And that 1 year off turned into almost 7 working in construction in town. We were just not free to leave for many different reasons along the way until now. I used to think that a good leader would be a strong person. I used to think I was pretty strong. That theory works until you encounter weakness. What then? Oh, many of you are acquainted with weakness. Many of you are acquainted with suffering. Some of it we bring on ourselves, true enough, but most of it is just happens to us in this world. When we encounter weakness is when we discover if God is sufficient for us in our weakness. Someone I read once in a magazine, you will never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. God is sufficient for us in weakness, because it's not really all about us, is it, after all? It's to be all about him. I'm going to pass through the next passage because I still haven't reached it, but you can read for yourselves Philippians chapter 3 in its entirety. I once memorized it, and perhaps that's why it stuck with me, and it's a challenge still. I'm going to move past that to the last text that should appear on the screen, Psalm 127, verses 1 to 2. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved, even in his sleep. Or, literally, God gives to his beloved sleep. It's not the man who works and worries who accomplishes the things of God. It's us who recognize that it's by divine effort that good things are accomplished. So, after 25 years, what is there to say? Obviously, I left unsaid a lot of stuff. I didn't tell your stories. I was going to tell them all in golden. But that depends whether they put the sermons online or not. I got so many good stories from you that I haven't, because I can't tell your story. It's yours to tell. And that's what I hope you do with each other. Tell your stories. The men's retreat we were at last weekend, that was probably for me the highlight, was hearing the guys talk honestly about their lives and their stories and the challenges. And it's good. Of course, I like stories. After 25 years, what is there to say? I'll leave you with this. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever.